I want to turn with you this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 19, please. John's Gospel and chapter 19. And we want to read from verse number 25 through to 29. John's Gospel 19. And we're reading at verse number 25. And it says here, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." And we'll end there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his holy truth. We're getting very near to Easter again as we enter into the month of April. And as we come to Easter, we begin to think about the events leading up to it and what happened there at Calvary on Good Friday, and of course the triumph of Easter Sunday when we rejoice that Christ is risen from the grave. The four gospel writers all record the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we find that when we read the Gospels, we find that Christ spoke seven times when he hung on the cross at Calvary. Some of the commentators refer to them as the seven signs of the Savior. Others refer to them as the cries from the cross. But from he was nailed to the cross until he was taken down, the Lord Jesus spoke seven times. Their chronological order are as follows. The first cry or the first saying that we find is in Luke chapter 23. And it says there, "And when they were brought to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the left hand and the other on the right. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's the cry of intercession. He prayed that the Father might forgive these people for what they were doing, nailing them to the cross and all the brutality and suffering that he had to endure. As you move on down that same chapter in Luke's Gospel, we find there were two thieves crucified, one on either side. And in those dying moments, one of the thieves turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus turned and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's the second saying, and that's the cry of salvation. That man found the Lord in his dying moments there when he asked Christ to remember him. We find that the third one is here in John's Gospel that we have read here this morning. And it tells us that Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And that's the cry of consideration. Because even in the depths of Calvary and the suffering and all that was going on, he remembered his mother. And he asked John to look after his mother for the rest of her days. Matthew's Gospel 27, we find the fourth one. And this is the only one of the sayings that's found in Matthew's Gospel. And it was away there as he hung on the cross at Calvary at noonday. There was a darkness covered over all the land when the sun should have been at its highest, the darkness was at its deepest, and it was then that Christ went down into the depths when his soul was made an offering for sin, and God poured out his wrath upon the substitute, and the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the cry of isolation. The Father had to turn his back because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Then we find that we come to another one that we've read here in John's Gospel here this morning. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And that's the fifth saying, and that's the cry of observation. And in the very next verse, we get the sixth one. My Jesus therefore received the vinegar, said, it is finished. And that's the cry of jubilation. Someone said, I don't know who, but they said, you know, when the Savior cried, it's finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and all the angels in glory shouted hallelujah. I don't know whether they did or not, but I can see what they were saying. The seventh one, you find it in Luke's Gospel 23 again, 46, and it's there it says that he dismissed his servants. He says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And there he gave up the ghost. So here we have the seven sayings of the Savior. Now I just want to pick one out this morning, one of the shortest ones. I want to say a little word this morning about that cry that we find in verse 28 here, when Jesus cried, I thirst, I thirst. Do you want to talk about that this morning? Just consists of two words, but those two words have a depth of meaning. And we want to look at the meaning of the words, and then we want to make the applications to the words as we apply them to ourselves. This was physical thirst when Jesus cried, I thirst. And we all know what physical thirst is when it's hot and you're working hard and your throat begins to dry up and you want something to quench your thirst. This was physical thirst. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect deity, but this cry proves that he was perfect humanity. My, there's different things in the life of the Savior to prove his humanity. He was wearied with the journey when he sat at Sychar's well. That's something that's human, to be weary. My, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it says at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4 that he was hungry. When he traveled in the boat across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus slept in the hindermost part of the boat. We find here that when he cried, I thirst, these are all proofs of his humanity. And God took perfect deity and perfect humanity and brought it together in one glorious personality called the Son of God. Let's look at this cry from the cross, and in particular, why Christ made it. It says here in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And we see in that our Lord's marvelous knowledge, his understanding is infinite. It says here, after this, and when I come to a phrase like that in the Bible, I always ask the question, after what? Well, he had hung on the cross at this time about 6 hours. They had hammered the nails through his hands and feet. He had hung in the burning sun and suffered at the hands of man and suffered at the hands of Satan. And as the darkness deepened, he went away down into the depths of Calvary, where all the billows of God's wrath went over his head. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew that all the scriptures concerning him in the Old Testament were fulfilled, bar one. Yes, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. The Savior made this cry so that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was not making this cry so that mercy might be shown. He was not making a plea for pity. He was making this cry so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the next question is, what scripture? Well, if you turn to Psalm 69, you'll see what scripture. Have a look at it just for a moment. Psalm 69. And this is what you call a messianic psalm because it's about the Messiah. And here's the psalmist, and he's writing this psalm some 700 or 800 years before Christ. And as you read through the psalm, you'll find there are things here that tell us about Christ. I'm going on down there to verse 20 and 21, and it says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And you know, as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he knew that there was a scripture away back there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, and it had yet to be fulfilled. And so he cried, "I thirst." And when we come back to John's gospel again and see it there at the end of verse 28, he cries, "I thirst." And the next verse says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." And the scripture is fulfilled. To me, that's mighty. To me, that's wonderful. That the Son of God's hanging on those nails. He's hanging in agony and shame. And he remembers that there's a scripture has yet to be fulfilled. There's one left. And he cries, "I thirst." And when they give them the sponge with vinegar, they're fulfilling Psalm number 69. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had a love for the Word of God, and he longed to see it fulfilled. He longed to see it fulfilled. And the fact of the matter that stands out here is that the Lord knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. Now, as we watch his life recorded in the Gospels, we see how often he quotes from the Scriptures. And the scriptures that he was quoting from was the Old Testament scriptures. And he faced the devil with the scriptures. And he answered the scribes and the Pharisees from the scriptures. And so it's important, friends, in the days in which you and I live, when so many things are being denied, when so many things which are unacceptable on the basis of God's word are being introduced into school life, into everyday life, it's important to know the scriptures, because that's where we get our answers from. We need to know the scriptures. Yea, we need to ponder the scriptures. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to ponder the scriptures. So many people, you know, Google comes in handy, doesn't it? So many people know to go to Google when they want to know something. Dear friends, when we want to know things, we need to go to the Scriptures and think whether things are right, whether things are wrong, whether things are good, whether things are acceptable. My, we find them in the Scriptures. Now let's take this word and apply it for a moment or two to ourselves. We need to prove the Scriptures and ponder the Scriptures and preach the Scriptures. And that's physical thirst. Have we got a thirst this morning for the Word of God? Have we got a thirst this morning for the throne of God, for the house of God? Have we got a thirst? But the Lord Jesus not only had a physical thirst, he had a spiritual thirst. And remember this cry before my us this morning, we want to apply it. And we want to ask the question, have I got a thirst? Have we got a thirst this morning? If you would just turn with me for a moment to Psalm 42. The pastor actually referred to this, I think, when he was praying. Psalm 42. And the psalmist says here in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And you know, the psalmist here was picturing the scene. Many times he had seen the young deer, the fallow deer, being hunted. And it was fleeing from those that were hunting it. And he had seen it stop on the brow of the hill and lift its head and bray and cry. And what it was saying was, give me water or I die. And the psalmist takes this and he says, as the hart, as the young deer, pants or longs or desires after the water brooks to quench its thirst, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. Dear friends, that's a thirst for communion with God. Have we got a thirst for communion with God this morning? Have we got a longing in our heart as we come to this place on a Sunday morning or whenever else you come, that you might meet with God, that we might know God in a closer way, in a more intimate way, that we might enjoy his presence and enjoy his fellowship? Oh, dear friends, a thirst for communion with God, a nearness with God, a sense and a stillness of God's presence. There's so many other things to distract us. There's so many other things that try to creep into our mind. But oh, for communion with God. Oh, that we might know him. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. My dear friends, how do we get this communion? We long for it. We desire it. How do we experience it? I would suggest to you, my, that we get this communion with God, and it begins by confession of sin. Confession of sin. My, remember that sin separates us. Sin breaks the communion. It harms the communion. In 1 John 1, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dear friends, we need to confess our sins to God. If we've done wrong, if we've said something that grieves the Holy Spirit, we need to come and we need to confess our sin and our unworthiness and claim the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. He is our propitiation with the Father. Remember, my, that we have an advocate with the Father this morning, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate, it just simply means it's the same sense as a solicitor or a lawyer would represent their client. They stand between them and the judge on the bench, and they plead the cause of this one who stands on the dock. And our advocate stands between us and God when we confess our sins. And he says, Father, your child has done wrong. They've sinned. But I died for his sin at Calvary. I paid for his sin. And because Christ died for my sin at Calvary, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Friends, this morning, if we want communion with God, it needs to begin with confession of sin. And we get communion by the abiding life of Christ flowing through us. Remember how he taught the disciples that great lesson on the road as he made his way through the streets of Jerusalem about the abiding life, and he takes the vine and the branches. And the branch abides in the vine, and the life of the vine and the sap and the food from the vine flows through it into the branch, and it bears fruit. The life of the vine flowing through the branch makes it fruitful. And he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. My dear friends, have we got that abiding life? Or are we letting the life of Christ flow through us? Are we letting the power and the life of Christ flow through us, so that we might produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Do you long this morning for communion? My soul thirsteth after thee, O God. For thee, the living God. Are we thirsting this morning, friends? But you know, there's another one we can go to. If you just turn me for a moment to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Sorry for all this moving about, but it's better to see the thing before you than me say it. Psalm 85. The psalmist says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all the wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And he's looking back and he's remembering that God had been favorable to his people in the past. His people had got away from God and they had sinned. He says, Lord, thou hast been favorable. He's remembering God's faithfulness in the past. And he says, turn us, O God. Turn us, O God of our salvation. And cause thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? In verse 6. You know, friends, we not only need a thirst for communion with God, but my, this is a thirst for a visitation of the Spirit of God. That's what we need today. Wonder, have we a thirst for a visitation of the Spirit of God? We look back and we have read the books and we have heard the stories and we have seen the evidence of 1859 and all the rest of it, and how God moved and worked and blessed and came and visited this land of ours. And it all began up the road there, a few mile up the road at Kells, with four men who had a thirst for a visitation of the Spirit of God. And that thirst led them to pray to God. And that thirst brought other people to pray with them. And that thirst that God would come and visit this land was heard in those mighty days of 1859. A few years back there in 2009, just before I retired, about a year and a half, my wife and I got a letter from Coleraine Borough Council inviting us to the opening, the official opening of the Coleraine Town Hall. Now, not the town hall on the edge of the river under between Port Stewart and Coleraine, but the town hall in the town, you know, when you're in Coleraine and you've the main street and then you've the big square, and in the middle of that square there's that big grey building. That's the old town hall. And they were inviting us to the opening of the old town hall. Now, 2009 was the 150th anniversary of the 59 revival, and there was many events to celebrate it. And you know, way back there in 1859, the opening date was arranged for that year. One day in the summer in that year, it was arranged, and all the dignitaries were invited, and the school children were all gathered, and it was to be a great day. And then, you know, friends, God moved by His Spirit. And over 100 children fell down on the street under conviction of sin. And they spent and they sent for the ministers of the town, and they spent the whole day in the hall or in the building leading these children and others to Christ. And they decided that they would open it officially 150 years later. But dear friends, we look around us today. We look at our nation today. We look at what's being taught today. We look today at some of the things in God's word, which is clear. And we see them being taken away and pushed to the side. And that which is from the devil being introduced into society. And what we need today is not a hard Brexit or a short Brexit or any other kind of Brexit. What we need today is a visitation of God. That's what we need. That's the only thing that will fix this mess and fix this land in which we are. My soul thirsteth after thee, O God. Thirst, my, for a visitation of the Spirit of God. Thirst for communion with God. And in Titus 2, we read that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. First of all, Paul says to Titus, you know, the grace of God brought salvation. And then the grace of God that saves you teaches you how to live. If you become a Christian lately and you want to know how to live, well, look up Titus chapter 2. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we thirst this morning not only for communion with God and not only for a visitation of the Spirit of God, but oh, we thirst for a revelation of the Son of God. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What is there left for us down here? What is there left for us, as we look around this world? I thirst. Physical thirst. Spiritual thirst. Matthew 5 and 6. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And not special thirst. Special thirst. Not too many today thirsting after righteousness. The Lord Jesus, you remember the Father spoke about the Son in Hebrews 1. And he said, as he spoke to the Son, the Father said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Loved righteousness. Dear friends, do you love righteousness? Is it your desire to always do that which is right? That special thirst. Finish this morning with one more. There's physical thirst, spiritual thirst, special thirst. Then I thought about eternal thirst. Those who die without Christ as their Savior, their eternal cry in hell will be, "I thirst, I thirst." And this large congregation here this morning, I would guess that probably a great majority know the Lord as their Savior. You're on your way to heaven. But it wouldn't surprise me at all if there was a number who were here this morning who are still not saved, still in their sins. And dear friends, if Christ cried, "I thirst," when he suffered the wrath of God for 3 hours on the cross, what will the cry of those be who must endure it for all eternity? Remember the Lord Jesus told that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, but the rich man died, and in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he says, "Send Lazarus, that he might put the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Dear unsaved friend this morning, if you die without Christ, if you die in your sins, yours will be an eternal thirst. When you lift your eyes in hell, being in torment. Surely this should give us believers this morning a burden for those who are not saved. Surely this should bring us to our knees this morning to pray for those who are not yet Christ's and give us a vision of the perishing. The Savior cried, "I thirst." The saints should have a thirst. Have you got a thirst this morning for communion? You love to have deeper and closer communion with your God, a closer walk with God. Have you got a thirst for a visitation of God's Spirit in our day? Thirst for a revelation of the Son of God? Yes, the saints should have a thirst. And the sinner who dies in their sins will have a thirst for all eternity. May we, the people of God, hunger and thirst after righteousness. May God give us that thirst this morning. May God bless his word.